All right, in your Bibles, if you would please, Genesis 27. I do appreciate the opportunity, and I am with Dr. Coral on that. I don't watch television like Sam Gitt does. I watch hunting shows on. I drew the line years and years ago, and didn't have a TV, and then of course got one after the children grown, and then. Local television was so bad and wicked, we ended up getting cable. You say, why that? Because you can choose then. The wives always want to watch the food networks. I can watch the food network and gain weight, so I don't watch that. But I watch hunting video. We hunt, watch the hunting shows. And we do like to watch and follow a blood trail. And I like entry wounds and exit wounds on all the animals, and I examine every one that I kill. The wife and I are 5 turkeys into this year already, and it's wonderful to see their heads turn into jelly. They call jelly heads. If you've never experienced that, you're missing one of life's blessings of going turkey hunting and make their big old white baseball-sized heads jelly. So anyway, and also we like MMA. We like the see some of that stuff. We don't draw the line there yet. A lot of us guys used to do that without a cage, so we just... I'm sorry, Brother Gibb. I just hadn't drawn my line yet. I'll pray about it. Anyway, and so it is a joy to be here. Brother Angel is a dear friend and been teaching at Providence Baptist College now since the inception. I certainly appreciate his contribution to the preacher boys there. And I love you, Brother Angel. Thank you so much in this church for being so good to us. We certainly appreciate it, of course. And what's his name? I appreciate him allowing me to come. Gip stole it from me. But anyway, Dr. Coral has been a wonderful friend. Have a wonderful paper. If you don't get his paper, you ought to make sure you do. Make sure your people get it. They need to get that. And so the last couple of days have been at different doctors. My hearing is gone, or going, should I say, and in my eyes. So I've been at several doctors here trying to get some of that stuff straightened out. And as Dr. Green said, getting old is not for sissies, but it sure is expensive. But in fact, some of you I can't see very well. Some of you are looking pretty good. But anyway, it was like a kid, a teenager came to me at some conference years ago, ran up to me. She said, Dr. Dave Gibbs, Dr. David Gibbs, would you sign my Bible? I did. Dr. David Gibbs, Job 17:1, my breath is corrupt. But anyway, I never corrected the child. I don't know if the child needed glasses or what. I was the only speaker in the place, so I don't know why she mistaked me. But anyway, We had a meeting the other day at a big tent meeting up north and up in Michigan, and Dr. Green were preaching, and he preached first. He preached on the family and the home and marriage, and he was sitting down. They put him in a big comfortable chair right down here from the tent, and when I stepped down, his wife, Faye, looked at me, and she says, Brother Green has a wonderful message. She said, do you know I'm his third wife, this is my third husband. She said, I had 2 other preacher husbands. This is my third husband. And I looked at Dr. Green. He was looking up at me like that. And I said, Brother Green, what is that saying? He said, don't eat the mushrooms. You need to pray for him. We had him just the other day, and I told my people and I told them it's historical and it's not going to be that way, a symbol that way ever again probably in their lives. And, of course, 6 weeks later proved true. When Steve came, he had to go straight to the hospital and get some transfusions, even when he was at our place, so I know it won't be long. And then Dr. Green losing 2 of his children like that has taken a great toll upon the old man of God. I told Tim last night, I said, he's singing too much. That's what you do right before you go to heaven. You just get to singing a lot. And he was singing too much. But I'd rather hear him sing what he was singing, because he lives what he sung. Appreciate the wonderful messages today, Brother Joe Grimaldi. I've never heard him any better. Thank you, Brother Joe, for that message. Helped me tremendously. And I appreciate that. And Brother Gibb, thank you so much. Always a joy to be with Brother Gibb. Genesis 27, let's stand for a little while. We'll read. I actually, when you come to these meetings like this, you always want to preach something that worked, something that you've used, and something that's been a blessing. I don't know why, but God laid upon my heart to do something new, and I just sat down yesterday and kind of wrote some things out. And I told Dr. Ring last night, he was telling me, he said, you know, I'm going to just preach. I hadn't preached yet. This is my first time since the death of my son. I'm going to preach what's familiar. And I said, well, I said, Dr. Ring, I actually have something new that I've never tried on anybody. I said, that's as stupid as a woman inviting 100 people to come eat her meals, and then she gets a new recipe instead of using one that's worked before. So I don't know if this will work, but it's not here to work. It's here for me to preach what God has put upon my heart. And so you listen very carefully. Simple message, but something that I think we've lost, I think will dovetail with the rest of the messages. We're so sidetracked. We've lost our focus and our vision. Pick it up in verse 1 of 27 of Genesis, please, if you would. If you'll go there, you'll see that we had eyes that were dimmed. Do you see it in 27 and verse 1? You see it, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. Go to 48, if you would, please. 48. And verse 10, if you would, please. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim of age, so that he could not see. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. I want to speak a little while on the subject losing our sight or lost vision. Father, I pray that you would help us for a little while on this morning. We thank you for the great opportunity and privilege it's ours to be in this place. We thank you, Lord, for what our ears have heard last night and this morning. These great men speaking to our hearts. We thank you, Father, for their love for thee, their love for God's people. And I pray, Lord, please this morning take this just simple thought that you gave me the other day as I just meditated upon our cause and our people and the great preachers. I pray, Lord, please you'd help me to be a blessing and a help. Something I would say, Lord, would be a help and cause somebody to draw the line or even step over the line that they have crossed already and need to go back, as the preacher said, go all the way back to the basics. Pray that you'd help us and bless us. Thank you for this good meetings, good pastor, Dr. Coral and his ministry, the good people of Faith Baptist Church, Lord, that's gone through all the work and labor to make it happen. Thank you for the faithfulness of these preachers that come our way. Bless us, please, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. What could cause two young men to go to the same Bible college, take the same classes, hearing the same messages, and yet when they get into the ministry, one excels and the other flounders? One builds a thriving ministry and the other just keeps his head above water. There are some in this room that would say, well, talents and gifts are different for every individual, and I would concur with that. However, I believe with all of my heart that one of the main missing ingredients in this generation and even some of our generation, we have lost our vision. In some cases, our young people can't get a vision, and we can't place that in them because you can't force a vision upon anybody. I'm convinced that some have it and some don't. I'm convinced that my pastors of yesteryear, Dr. Smith and Dr. Buchanan, Dr. Howes, had vision, and in so doing, they have transferred some of that vision to some of us. I'm simply saying that vision can't be forced upon an individual. That's something that's got to come because somebody dares to dream. I'm convinced that this generation don't dream about nothing, as we already heard. They're on their little iPads and their iPhones and all of this other stuff, and they don't know how to think anymore, and they don't know how to dream. When was the last time you got alone with God Almighty and just begin to think about what He could do for through somebody like you? How often I sat as a little Cajun boy listening after I got saved by the grace of God and just would dream when I'd hear those men preach and say, "Dear God, could you ever take somebody like me and do anything at all with somebody like me?" We don't dream anymore. There is no vision. He's not limited by his human frailties. This young man and this older man begins a dream. The problem is, and I've heard it so often, as Dr. Howes even said, he said, "I don't know of a pastor over 40. I think it was either 40 or 50, he said, that's ever built a work after he got started at that age. And I got to thinking, I said, the reason is because they stopped dreaming. The reason there's some that finish the race right and with integrity is because they still have it in that heart that the preacher talked about today. Have it in that heart. It's in their heart. It's real. And that's what he was preaching about. Just being real. That's what it's all about. Being real. And God does something in your heart that gives you something that you can't get away from. It's not just a mental thing. It's not something that you get from a Bible college. It's something you get from the Holy Ghost of God when you begin to dream and say, "God, could you do something with whatever I give you?" God can take such a little bit of nothing and do such great things if it's just yielded to Him. He knows that we have everything that's accomplished. This individual that has a dream, this individual that has vision, knows that nothing is accomplished outside of God and His power. He allows God to work in him and through him and for him. Some preachers have never asked, and I'm preaching to some of you preachers, some preachers have never asked, what do I want my ministry to look like 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years from now? We never ask ourselves that question. It's almost like we're just happy to get past this year and go to another year. We're not concerned about growth. We're not concerned about our cities. We're not concerned that we lost our vision. We're not concerned and weep over our cities anymore. We have lost our vision. We wonder why the younger men are not picking it up, because some of us older men have lost it. We see these old men, their eyes became dim where they could not see. Some never asked. And so the question, what do I want my marriage and my children and my grandchildren to look like 10 and 15 and 20 years from now? We never ask those questions. We never look into the future and say, "Now, this is what, how do I want this thing to look? How do I want this entire ministry, my family, my grandchildren, how do I want it to look in the future?" This is why we have folks flopping out and stopping and quitting. Because they've lost their vision. We're so stinking absolutely satisfied with the status quo. We're satisfied that we have done something. But we've not done everything that God wants from us. I'm convinced that in this generation, the reason that some have lost their vision for their ministry and their families is because we end up coasting. And we're so satisfied with our accomplishments, we're not challenged by our commission. Our society is imploding. I don't have to go through this, and I'm sure that many of you would concur with this. Our society is imploding. Drugs and alcohol and sex and immorality and sodomy and same-sex marriage and gun registration and control, while we let 102,000 Saudis into our country last year. Not Muslims, just Saudis. 102,000. You don't have to worry about the enemies out there. Don't worry about that little dude in North Korea with the bad haircut. Don't worry about him. We're so worried about the enemy out there. We better start concentrating on the enemy in here, in not only in our country, our neighbors, but within our own churches. Today we have pro-Muslim and anti-Israel. It's bad capitalists, good socialists. America is imploding. We believe it's okay for two hairy-legged men to get together and say the vows and say I do and claim that to be marriage. We're imploding. We're always looking across the fence and wondering what's going to go on and what enemy is going to attack us and destroy the country, and we're destroying ourselves. We're imploding. We're yawning about this stuff, and preachers are going into the closet while the sodomites are coming out of the closet. And I'm not being unkind to some of you, but some of you are spineless. You will not say what you need to say from your pulpit for fear that some of your people get mad at you. We've got preachers now that are in fear of their people. God help us, man. Be not afraid of their faces. We won't preach against sodomy because somebody in our church, and almost everybody in our church, has somebody, some loved one, somewhere that's a sodomite, and we're scared to death to cover those issues. It's a shame we're checking the wind now. Us preachers are checking the wind as we preach. And as we preach, we get some of the dirty looks and the dirty faces, and we back off. God help us. I question your calling. I'm simply saying that we do not fear the enemy without. We need to fear them within our borders, our neighbors. Great nations have crumbled in the past, in past history. Because they, listen, they did what we are now doing as a nation. I'm talking about ancient Egypt. I'm talking about Greece and Rome and Great Britain and France and Spain, where some of my ancestry came from, Spain and France. All were top of the world in greatness until they got preoccupied with sports and events and entertainment, as we heard today. Some impressed with the lifestyle of the rich and famous, political corruption and immorality. Almost in France, if you're a whoremonger, you're praised and put in office. Reminds me of a little of the politicians in Louisiana, Doc, and Chicago. Can you imagine we're the only state? You're preaching and you're in the only state that have several of our governors that make our license plates. We're a blessed state. We even gave you a wonderful president. We got tired of him being a little activist in the back alleys of Chicago, so we put him in the White House. And that's another thing that we're not doing. We're scared to say what we really know, and we know and can prove about our president. It's a shame we're just not going to cover that because there's so many Democrats in our churches. And some people won't admit that. You preach right, I don't know if they're going to hang around very much, but this is what's going on. I'm simply saying that our nation leaders have lost their vision of the greatness of America. It's exceptionalism. We've lost the sanctity of marriage as a family unit. We don't even know what that is anymore. And as Brother Gibbs talked about, this television stuff has destroyed. Everything that's on there just makes fun of the traditional marriage and home. We're a nation of fatherless homes that is having and will have an effect, a devastating effect that we will never really understand. 40% of the homes in America without a father. I was at a doctor yesterday, and we were chatting a little bit. And he said, where are you headed? I said, I'm headed to preach downstate a little bit. And he said, what are you preaching on? I told him. I said, I just got chatting about this one point, the fatherless homes. He said, preacher, would you like to hear one worse than that? Is a fatherless home with a father in it. Need to get a hold of that one, okay? A child born today can pretty well expect not to have a father in the home. We have women raising our children. I know I always sound ugly when I talk like this, but I can't help it. Truth is truth. The day a preacher preaches truth, he's always called mean and ugly. Well, just tag me as that, because I'm planning on preaching truth where it hair-lips everybody. It really doesn't matter. Why in God's name are we going to back off truth when it's the truth? Listen to me very carefully. We can't have women raising our boys and expect them to come out men. We need male figures in the home. We need a man in the home. when we have ladies, and I understand what happens at times. I understand some of the ladies don't have a choice because they're no good for nothing. Husband walked away from them. But I'm telling you right now, when a woman raises a boy, she's going to raise him. He's going to come up with the same emotional and make emotional decisions, just like mama. That's why some can't reconcile relationships. This is why sometimes we have effeminate preachers who really are just, they're too emotional. I believe every man is built with emotions. It's no problem to weep. It just bothers me a great deal when we have men who are not rational, but they're more emotional. Because that's what we're doing. Are y'all with me today? Listen, do you understand that there is a reason, and you can't, after this service, you can't come to me after this service and explain why this thing, America, is imploding with sodomites. You can't, unless it's this reason right here. We've got men that are acting like women because women have raised them. And there was no male figure to say, son, stand right, walk right, talk right. And we make decisions upon rationale, not upon emotions. And so we have men raised in a fatherless home that wear their feelings on their shoulder like emotional women. And ladies, that's not a slam to you. That's the way God wired you. But that's not the way God wired men. I don't like to be around girly men. I don't like to be around guys that just wear their emotions on their shoulder all the time. It's okay to punch a little bit and have fun. Why don't you get over and wear some pull-up for a change, guys? I mean, you know, it's okay for a couple of preachers to disagree and kind of duke it out. You can't be friends after that. What's wrong with you? You can't be that effeminate. Just can't. But this is what's happening. It's happening all over. It's something, Brother Terry, I think sometimes we've got to address in our churches, we have in ours a bit, that some of these ladies where their husband haven't walked at them or the ladies have made a mistake, we're trying to put them, their children, their boys, with a mentor, with a man in our church, a mentor to try to help that situation out, because we want to make sure that we provide for our people all that we possibly can. We can have our Sunday schools and our buses, but how about all those little toe-headed boys that their mama's doing everything they can to try to feed them and clothe them and keep them in church? They need some man influencing those boys. So we have a mentor thing where we're taking some of these boys and we're trying to help them. The dismantling of the home is Satan's plot to overthrow the church and the nation. Fatherless homes. As preachers, we need to restore that hope. We've got to stand in our pulpits and restore the hope that we can have, listen, godly, God-fearing, wonderful, traditional home. The sanctity of the home is being destroyed. We've got to restore that hope in our people. We need to restore the vision of a godly home led by a father. Are y'all listening? A father that's spiritual and a mother that will follow that spiritual leadership in the home. We've got to restore that. Hey, brethren, it's not just talking about it, just not preaching about it. You've got to challenge your men and talk to your men about this and make them be stand-up men. What we have had today is we got women that are putting the pressure on the men for the men to back off now. They're making the decisions even in homes with men. Some of you guys need to stand up and go home and be a man and be the spiritual leader. And the reason the wife is taking leadership, because you won't. Take leadership, teach it to your people, and make sure the whole family unit understands that situation. These great men that stood before you, even on last night, they didn't get where they got and have the families they have because these things were violated. They actually promoted these things in their home. I'm talking about spiritual leadership and a mother that's a submissive follower. That's what the Bible teaches. This example is the best. Listen to me carefully. We're so worried about leaving our kids something, leaving them money or leaving some inheritance. There is no greater inheritance than leaving what I'm talking about now in the home. Some of you know this to be true. I hear some of these guys say, well, you know, that pastor's like my father. I don't need a pastor. I got one here. Brother Smith will be here, man. I had two pastors. Brother Howell's gone home to be with the Lord. But they were not my father. I love them. They're my heroes. They're my mentors. I honor them and have honored them all of these years. But they're not my father. I had one. His name was Dub. That was his boxing name, Dub. And after you had one Dub, you don't need another Dub. Trust me. Am I saying the right preacher? You don't need another Dub. I had a father. And when I think about him as we buried him the other day, we buried him on a Tuesday. And I married Kim on a Friday. And Obama was inaugurated that week. I got to thinking about it a little later. I said, my daddy wouldn't live one. The reason he went home so early, he wouldn't live one day on earth, on planet earth, with his son being married to a Yankee. And Obama in the White House. I said, he's just not going to do it. So he went home. But often I think about him and I miss him so much. I'm right to say that my father was a lost man, yet he taught me as much Christian principle as most Christian men teach their own kids. A lost man taught me Christian principles. A lost man who knew what it was to work. A lost man who knew how to keep his marriage together. A lost man who knew when the chips were down would still make it any kind of way he could to provide for his family. A lost man who had character. A lost man who knew work ethic. A lost man who had a vision for his family. A lost man. Is it no surprise to you that when Dad then saw his son get saved and got turned around, that my dad stepped up before my very religious Catholic mother and said, whatever you got, I want it, and I want it now. Because he was a man of character. I'm simply saying the greatest inheritance you can ever leave your kids and grandkids is what I'm talking about today. A godly home where there is structure like the Scripture says. There is no price you can put on that. And by the way, if you do it, it's because you kept your vision to pass it down. As we grow old, we're going to have to be careful. I opened your package in the motel room going through that. I said, good night. Brother, what's his name has more stuff that he's involved in. I looked at all of it, Brother Dan. I said, he's got all kind of stuff going. You know why? Remember all those years ago. When we met, and you pulled out that little 3x5 or that little 8.5x11 little piece of paper and said, this is my paper. You remember that black and white? You said, I really have a burden for a paper. You know what got it to where it's at now? Vision. You know what will keep it going, sir? Vision. You know what I'm standing in right now? Vision. You know why we're at where we're at here at Faith Baptist Church? Vision. You know what's going to carry it on? Vision. We're losing our vision. There was a little building here. Am I right? Right here. Somewhere. It was a low building, and I preached here a couple times even before Brother Terry got here. And then he got here, and then I remember he was asking Brother Howes about what to do here, and he was showing him the different pictures and all, or the windows and how they're boarded up, just different stuff. And he said, what do you do with your buses? He said, I take our buses, and is that right? And they'll hide them in the back. He said, what you need to do is take your buses, put them in the front, and hide that ugly building is what you need to do. You couldn't beat Hiles, buddy, I promise you. And you drive up here now and look at this. I'm convinced some have it. Some don't. And I'm burdened with our boys of the next generation. They have very little example. And then even some of the old men are losing it. God help us. No wonder there is no heart. No wonder it's apathy. No wonder we're careless and we're so happy that we've accomplished something. There was a day in our movement. There was a day in our independent Baptist churches where we're dissatisfied with a lot of things. And we're reaching everybody that breathes and everybody that we could possibly put our hands on. We're trying to reach them for Jesus Christ and get them down the aisle and get them baptized and added to the church, just like the Lord said. But all of a sudden now, we don't reach a certain status and financial position and enough people where we're not burdened about it anymore. Next Monday, we're going to be down. But Ken's going to pick us up. We're going to fly in New Orleans. Some of the swamp people called me over there. And we're going to go just down there to see them. They're buddies of mine. I'm going to try to, you pray for them. I'm going to try to win one of them to Christ. Jacob got saved the other day, evangelist friend of mine, led him to Christ. But then if we can get a hold of Troy, if he's not doing, I'm trying to talk to him. And then another boy I talked to, Fish, we'll talk to him. He's on television also trying to get him. But we had a Out of the Swamp campaign this past fall. And Out of the Swamp, this spring, it's the preeminence of Christ. But Out of the Swamp. And so what we did, Brother Cannon, these Yankees know nothing about it, but we had crawfish. For the visitors you brought, you get sacks of crawfish on this wall over here. We split our church in half. Over here, you had the shrimp boat, and those who brought visitors got ice chests full of shrimp. Now, Yankees don't understand all that stuff, but it's fun, and I like it. And so we had that thing going, and folks were getting saved. And I had flown a man that was stood in my wedding all those years ago, my first wedding, and flew him in. He's the mayor now of Henderson, Louisiana, and he is more Cajun than anything you've seen on television. And flown he and his wife in. They're old friends. I've witnessed to them for 40 years, off and on. I would tell him, I said, man, when I got saved, and as soon as I got saved, I started straightening out and started drawing the lines. Now, some of you just go ahead and admit when you got saved, you had a lot of baggage. And boy, you begin to drop that baggage. But sometimes that baggage got you. I had some sins I could release, but there's some sins had me, see. But those guys watched that. They watched that go on. And he couldn't understand. I began to witness to him immediately, and he said, "Now, Keith," he said, "me and the Catholic priest, we like this, man." He said, "Me and the father, we go out all the time. We talk all the time. We drink a few beers." He said, "Man, we like this." I couldn't get him to the point to understand that he's lost and his priest. I remember one time they said, "Keith, we miss you, man." I said, "What happened?" "Man, we had a fight." He said, "Somebody pinched you, Luella." He said, "Sherman hit him, knocked him on the three tables." He said, "Where were you, man?" I got saved, man. I ain't running in places no more, you know. "Man, Keith, we needed you, man. We needed you to fight with us." He said, "Keith, you ever been sprayed with mace?" They called the cops. The cops came. They sprayed the place with mace. He said, "Keith, my wife just bought me a brand new shirt, some brand new pants. He says, some brand new shoes." He said, "Neg, I look pretty good, yeah?" He said, "When they sprayed me with that mace, he said, I come running plumb through that screen door there," and he called the joint. He said, "Run plumb through it, never did open it." He said, "I jumped in a buy Henderson with all my new stuff on, man. I wrecked everything." "Where were you, Keith?" And through the years, they've watched me. And then all of a sudden, I got called to preach and got up here, been away from those folks all that time. I flew them in the other day. They came and we showed them around, and they couldn't believe this. They couldn't believe downtown Chicago. They couldn't believe the Sears Tower, whatever that thing's called now, the Willis Tower. I couldn't believe anything that was going on. He said, "Keith, I never thought I'd go across Bay Henderson." He said, "Here I am, Chicago, with my good friend Keith." He said, "Would I ever thought that?" They came. We took care of them. They sat in the back with the wife, and I preached on John 3, except you'd be born again. And I went through verse by verse, and Brother Foote, I got over there. The only verse I didn't preach on was, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Nobody can tell. I didn't preach on that verse for some reason. But could I say, the wind blew that morning. When I gave invitation, Brother Robert, you were sitting right by him. Boy, they shot their hands up immediately when I gave invitation. I said, "Son, I ain't believing this." After 40 years of personally talking to them, they didn't get it, but they got it this morning. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind started blowing, man. And boy, they jumped up. No coat. I mean, wife didn't walk them down the aisle. They just come running down that aisle, man. And 111 other people did. Brother, we had a wonderful shouting time. That night, Brother Ken, we got him on the platform, and we kind of interviewed him a little bit, and he made a crawfish trap, and we talked about the old times, how much money we were making in the swamps. And We finished up and she stood up and she kissed me right here. She said, I love you, Keith. These are Catholic people. But they were one of the Christ because somebody had a vision. Was willing to pay a few dollars to get them up for one more chance. Sherman grabbed me and he hugged me. He said, McKeith, he said, you gonna give that thing where people come again up front? Yeah, because me and Hope, we've got to get baptized tonight. I said, yeah, we're going to do that too. Now, folks, you got to understand, though, this guy is a mayor. Him and the priest are like that. He's over the whole thing. And for that Catholic man to get saved by the grace of God and get into baptistry, you're talking about big-time stuff, man. They met in the baptistry there and they kissed. They were so excited about that. I'm talking about if we're not careful, we're going to grow old. This whole thing was started because somewhere, somehow, some preachers had a vision to reach everybody they possibly could with the gospel, and we're losing that vision. Our young people are not getting it coming to our Bible colleges, and some of our old men are losing it. Listen, don't fuss at me and don't come to me after this service and talk about the two old men you heard last night. The reason they are here and the old men that preached here already, the reason they are here is because they kept their vision. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking about how many of them others have lost it and how many young men here will lose it if they're not careful. Few preachers finish. That's what I'm trying to say. The few things that were said last night, I said, boy, if they keep continue, they're going to say it all for me. But there's few preachers that actually finish their ministry with the same vision and the same drive and the same determination that they started with. Why can't we have that? Why can't we get up with our calls again? Why can't we get ate up with it again? Why can't we have that vision and say, I am going to continue until God stops me? Whatever happened to the people building good churches and great churches? We're so satisfied with winning a few and supporting a few missionaries and everything's fine, but whatever happened to the drive that we used to have? It's almost like there's some conferences that play down that stuff and preach against that stuff. And I'm saying there's not a whole lot of preachers that are preaching it, and we need to jack it up and get it going again. God didn't call us to hang on and maintain. He called us to press on and fight on. Has your vision faded? I'm about to listen. Has your eyes become dim? It takes vision to stay close to God. It takes vision to keep from the wicked one. It takes vision to stay away from the ministry pitfall. It takes vision to avoid shipwreck. I was a preacher friend of mine. I thought he was going to be here. He's in the area here. And he told me, he said, preacher, I was in a motel with my family, a vacation. And he said, my little daughter came to me and said, Dad, could I have a track? There's a man sitting around yonder on the bench that needs to be saved. Would you give me a track? Dad gave him a track. And the little girl went up to that man and handed him a tract and said, sir, would you read this? It'll tell you how to go to heaven. That man was there in shorts with his varicose veins showing, Argyle socks, flip-flops. And he looked at that little girl and he said, thank you. I'm a Christian. In fact, I'm a preacher. The truth of the matter is, I preach with that preacher many, many times across this country. We were in a conference just recently where we were not, and they had a young man sat there, and all he had ever heard about that preacher was bad and no good. And I set the more straight. I said, let me tell you something. There was a day where he was the greatest pulpiteer on planet Earth. I preached to that man many times. He had God on him. You and I talked about it. He's preached places where people couldn't move, Brother Cole. They were stunned. The touch of God is what I'm talking about. You're not going to have that standing over there like the preacher said. You're going to have to get way back over here. Way back over here. Stunned. But let me tell you what happened. You can get over here and then end up back over here. And that's what I'm talking about. Whatever happened. Hey, brethren, come on now. We've got conferences now telling us how to be slick. Not how to be motivated and consecrated and recapture that vision that we once had to make us get here and stay there and watch God's hand of blessing and touch upon our ministries and our lives. It takes vision kill the damnable pride that's within all of us. It takes vision to keep yourself accountable. It takes vision to fall on your face in repentance over your own sin and get back on track. It takes vision to finish our ministries with integrity and joy. And here's my point of this whole message. If we lose our vision, we're not going to finish the way God wants us to finish. There's a finish line. We're running a race that we've got to finish the line. We got some that are falling out along the way. There's a finish line. I'm not being ugly to anybody in this room. I'm being very factual. There's some of us, as we get older, we don't have the energy we used to have. We can't kick as high. We can't go as long, but we can work smarter and keep our vision. You don't have to lose your vision just because you can't run anymore. I'm simply saying that we need to keep a vision to continue to win souls and build great churches. A vision will keep us with the right Bible and right standards. It takes no vision. No vision to flop, to fail, to fall out, to quit, to go contemporary. We've heard enough about it this week. I don't want to belabor the point, but I'm going to tell you why these boys, an older, fundamental, independent, blowing a bottle, spitting the sand, hallelujah, shouting Baptist, are even going contemporary. Because they lost that power, that presence. And they lost their vision. And there is no touch of God upon their ministry. And because of that, they then go to those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in those latter days. And the first thing they do is they bring in the music. And as your music goes, so will your message. As your message goes, so will your moral. And this is what's happening. I want to stand before my Lord one day and have a life that counted and meant something for His kingdom. Vision will keep you focused. Vision will enable you to be faithful. Vision will keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let me ask you a question. If we went 2,000 years ago and asked the populace, in 2,000 years from now, who do you think is going to be remembered? Do you think Jesus and these Christians? And absolutely not. They're just a fading fad. Don't worry about it. Just a little religion that started. No problem. Oh, I'll tell you who's going to be remembered in history 2,000 years from now. Caesar. Caesar. Nero, he'll be remembered. 2,000 years from now, that's who will be remembered. Isn't it amazing now, 2,000 years fast forward? Isn't it amazing that we name our children Paul, Luke, John, Mary, Martha, Thomas, Philip, and Peter? We name our dogs Caesar and Nero. Now think about that for just a moment. Now, brethren, this is what happened. We're in the greatest calling on planet Earth, and our influence will never be abated if we never lose our vision. The devil wants to do everything he can to discourage us. He'll jerk the rugs out from under us. He'll cause a child to go wayward. He'll cause a wife to die. He'll cause people in your church that were some of your key people to die or get mad and leave. And all of a sudden we're beaten down and downtrodden. And before long, if we're not careful, we'll get out of focus. And our eyes will become dim, and we'll lose our vision. I'm convinced that what's happening today and what we heard today in the two messages previous to this is a thing of the heart, because the message and the vision that God has put in us has now been dimmed because we are so busy about doing absolutely stinking nothing. I'm not against hobbies. You guys want to hit a golf ball? Want to go chase that sucker down? That's up to you, man. I mean, I'm not against that. I do it every now and again. I play probably twice a year, once to convince myself that I shouldn't play it, the second time to confirm it. But I do get away a little bit, and I do take time off, and you'd think that because of what I have, you'd think that I do tons of hunting. I don't do tons of hunting. God just blesses when I do hunt. Because I'm so busy all the time. I don't want to lose what God has put in me a long time ago. When I sat in those pews and I looked up to those great preachers and go, wow. Even as I did last night and this morning, wow. Listen to that. What great truth. How could you take an Italian boy and do that with him? How could you take a stinking nutcase like Gip and do that with him? I'll tell you why he is what he is, because he has vision. I tell you, he could sit on his laurels. He's done enough, but he still has that vision. That's why he still has that drive. We've lost our vision. What would keep that old man? As I had to walk him under that tent. Help me, Keith. I can't walk on unlevel ground. And get him in his car and seat him in his car and pick up his legs and put him in the car. What would make him want to come here or any place else? Vision to in him. He's got to continue. What would cause Dr. Robinson to continue to go when he doesn't have to? Man has tremendous physical difficulties. He has a big church. Why would he want to give every week of his life? Because of vision. Something that we're missing in this generation is vision and heart for God and the ministry. Great things can be done. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm afraid that because America is imploding and all this trash is going on, we feel for some reason that it still can't be done today. I'm here to tell you and serve notice on you, it can be if you have the vision to make sure that it happens. Lost vision. Father, I pray that you'd help us, please, this morning. Just a simple thought that I had. As I reflect back on some of the great meetings that I had the wonderful privilege to attend, I heard the heart of the great preachers. I saw the hand of God upon them and the presence of God upon them. Different in all aspects. Different in personalities. Different sometimes even in ministry. Different in methodologies. But had the hand of God upon them. The reason God blessed in a great way, Lord, I know is because the vision that you put in their heart, they continue to fulfill. Lord, we don't want to start off right, but then end up an illustration, as many of the preachers have alluded to, and these young people are hearing this. They're hearing of the failure of some that should be our examples. We don't want to finish like that. God, have us to finish with integrity and joy and vision in our soul. As I read some of the old men of the Old Testament and the Scriptures, and I see even those in the New Testament that was martyred for Christ, I see how they kept their vision that God put in them to their last breath. May it be so for us in this room. God, continue to bless in a good way this good meeting, these good men who've labored and prayed over this meeting. I pray, dear God, please, that you put back in us that thing that we had long time ago, that vision to reach our community, to reach our town, to reach our city, to make sure that our families are right and be the right father, the right mother, the right child in our home. God, please help. Bless the invitation all you can. In Jesus' name, let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Some have already come. If you want to come.